The book of Zechariah is about a time period. It's a prophet that spoke to the Jews after they had returned from the Babylonian exile. We've been without a pastor at the church a little over a year. They had been without the temple for 70 years. And during the time that the temple had been destroyed, what they had started to do was, if you read in the book of 2 Kings, you'll read that the temple was destroyed in the fifth month of their calendar year. And so in the fifth month of every year for the past 70 years, they had been fasting on the seventh month. And in the book of Zechariah, some of the Jews come to Zechariah the prophet to ask a question. Should we continue this fast? And the reason they're asking about this is that Zechariah had been preaching that they needed to rebuild the temple. And we're told that these men come at the beginning of chapter 7 in the fourth year. They come in the fourth year of King Darius, who is the Persian king at the time. And we know from the book of Ezra that in the second year of King Darius, they had begun to rebuild the temple. And we know in the sixth year, they finished rebuilding the temple. So this question is coming as the temple is about halfway finished being rebuilt. And their question is, we've had this tradition for 70 years where we mourn the destruction of Solomon's temple. Should we continue this fast? Or should we give it up now that there is this new thing coming, this new temple being built? And so Zechariah responds to them by asking them, when you fasted, was it for me? You see, he as the prophet is speaking as God. He says, when you fasted, was it for me? Or were you fasting for yourselves? Were you fasting because a pagan nation, Babylon, had destroyed you? Were you fasting because you had lost the power that you once had when you had your own monarchy and now it's gone? Or were you fasting because you lost the prestige of claiming that you had the temple of the living God in your city? Why were you fasting? And so we see that in the verses we're going to read, Zechariah tells the people what a godly fast is, and they are called to godly fasting. So in Zechariah chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, it says, the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. So what Zechariah does here is he reminds them, he summarizes all the message of the pre-exilic prophets. He summarizes what the prophets before the destruction of the temple had been saying over and over to the people. And he's saying, you still need to hear this message. You're worried about fasting and you think that fasting is denying yourself and that fasting is honoring to God. And he says, no, if you want to fast to honor God, if you want to deny yourself, you can only deny yourself by doing things for other people. And that is a true fast. If you want to fast, that is what you should be doing. And so we're going to look at this call to godly fasting. And we're going to see that it's not about empty rituals, but it's about engaging the world in love. So there are four things we're called to do. The first of these is to have a fast from injustice. He starts off by saying that we are to administer true justice. In English, we have two different words. One is just and justice, and the other is right and righteousness. But in the Hebrew, it was one idea. If you did what was right, you were being just. If you did justice, you were doing what was right. And that's what they're being called to do, is to administer true justice, to work to set wrong things right, to work to maintain what is right. Zacchaeus is an example of a man that learned to fast from injustice. Zacchaeus was this guy. He gets called by Jesus to go have a meal together at Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus, right in the middle of the meal, we're told that he says, "Look, Lord, right here and now, I give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay them back four times what I cheated from them." Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Zacchaeus, haven't you heard that I've taught you that the poor will always be among you?" I mean, sometimes that's how we act. We're like, "Well, the poor, Jesus said the poor is going to always be among us." But Zacchaeus wanted to do something about that. He wanted to give half of everything he had to the poor. And Jesus, when he looked at him, he said, "Surely this man too is a son of Abraham. For salvation has come into this house this day." Zacchaeus was willing to fast from injustice. He wanted to not just maintain the status quo, but do something about it. And we are called, as we serve King Jesus, we're called to set the kingdom to rights. We're to be out in this world working, however God calls us, to try to bring justice. Like when we had the food distribution a few weeks ago. That's one way that we can try to do what we are called to do. It's exactly what's going on all through the New Testament. When you look at Paul, in so many of his letters, what he is trying to do, he's calling norms into question. He's saying, "Jew and Gentile, love one another. You've got different practices. You've got different customs. Don't force one person to be just like you. Both of you find ways to honor God through Jesus Christ, your Lord." He calls them together. We don't realize how radical his calling was. When Paul would tell them, "There's neither male nor female, slave nor master," every week he was calling them to sit down together and eat together. Those that own slaves with the ones that were slaves. The people in the Roman Empire would look at them and say, "What is wrong with you people? That you're sitting down with your slaves and eating with them? How can you do that?" But that was the radical call that we have in Christ to try to lay the groundwork for the kingdom to come in all its fullness. Paul doesn't ever preach to get rid of slavery, because he knew at that moment, 40% of the empire was slaves. It would have totally destroyed the economy. But he laid the groundwork to where decades, centuries later, we abolished slavery. He laid the groundwork for the suffrage movement, for women's rights. The New Testament also tells us that these early Christians were laying the groundwork that eventually in two or three centuries became the foundation for orphanages, for hospitals, things that the Greeks and the Romans didn't really worry with that kind of stuff, for the poor at least. They had doctors for themselves because they were rich. But those poor people, they just didn't worry about them. But here we're called to a fast from injustice. We are called to realize that we have duties and responsibilities to one another in our society and to live for them. That's why Paul in Ephesians talks about the duties of a husband and a wife, the duties of a parent and a child, the duties of a slave and a master. He was saying that we all have a way to treat one another justly. And so one of the questions we must always be thinking is, how do I treat people justly? And how do I go out in the community and do that? How does my church do that? How do we fast from injustice? Another thing that we're called to in this passage is a fast from selfishness. We are called to show mercy and compassion to one another. Not think about ourselves first, but think about others. The term mercy in the Hebrew is this word that we translate a lot of different ways because there's not an English word for it. You have it mercy here in this passage, and some of the other places you'll read about loving kindness, or you'll read about covenant love. It is this idea of being steadfast with somebody. It's the idea of walking together with someone, having solidarity with that person, walking with them arm in arm. And I think one of the best examples of this idea was in 1992 in the Olympics, when Derek Redmond, a British sprinter, in the qualifying lap, everybody was sure he's going to make it to the finals, if not win the gold. He had already won the 4x100, I believe it was, relay. And he was in this 100, or 400, he's in this 400. And all of a sudden, on the back half, he pulled up short because his hamstring broke, snapped. And he was hobbling on the field, trying to get there. And his father came out onto the field, put his arm around him, and helped him finish the race. Because he could see his son was determined that he was going to finish. But he also saw his son was in pain. And so part of this call, this fast from selfishness, is to help others and to see their needs and to reach out to them and to help them. The term compassion is a Hebrew word that comes from the same word that would talk about a mother's womb. And it's this idea of maternal love, this idea of a mother, how she cares for her child, how she's both tender when she holds her child, but boy, if somebody's attacking her child, she can become kind of fierce and protective. I remember when Lucy and I first got married, I wasn't making a whole lot of money, and Lucy had an awesome apartment, but she had a roommate and I didn't. So when we got married, she had to move into my apartment to finish out my lease. And it was not in an awesome neighborhood because I was a part-time Baptist student minister going to seminary. And there was a time that my apartment was right outside the pool for the apartment complex. And the pool was kind of had a wooden fence that was kind of falling apart. And so they decided to fix the fence. And what they did was they just pulled all the fence down and it was just there with no fence for a couple of days. And I went down to the office trying to practice some of this compassion. And I said, "What are y'all doing? Put something up, put some netting up or something to keep kids from wondering it." Because this apartment complex, most of the parents were gone during the day. My mother used to joke about that. We went to visit it in the middle of the day and we thought, "Oh, this is an awesome, quiet little neighborhood apartment complex." And then everybody came home and it was wild and loud. But I said, what are you doing? These kids are coming home. Their parents aren't here. And you just got to, it's a lawsuit waiting to happen. And they didn't want to do anything at first. And then I kind of started talking about this investigative reporter that was in Houston that loved to do stories on the news like that. And I said, you don't want me to call him, do you? And within 10 minutes, suddenly they had some temporary fencing put up around it until they finished building the fence. I didn't have kids. Lucy and I had just gotten married. But it's the right thing to do, to worry about that. And so we need to show compassion. We need to show mercy in our community and find ways that we can do that. The third thing that you see in this passage is we're called to a fast from oppression. We are called to love those that society tends to shun. And I've mentioned this a little bit already, but in the passage, it talks about the widow. The widow in the ancient world, she didn't have a lot of job mobility. If you're a woman and if you weren't young enough to get remarried or young enough to at least go back to your father's home, or at least old enough that you had a son that could now take care of you, you didn't have a lot of choices as a woman in the ancient world. You could be a beggar or you could be a prostitute. And so God was saying, you need to care for widows. Take care of them so that they don't become these beggars and prostitutes. But care for them. He calls us to care for the fatherless or the orphan. They did not have an adult protector. They didn't have somebody to care for them. And we're called to look out for those people in society that don't have somebody to protect them or to care for them. He mentions the foreigner, or your translation may say the alien, the person that is living in Israel but doesn't have other people from their own culture to protect them. They stand out and sometimes people lash out at them or think down about them. So we're to protect the foreigner, to safeguard them, and the poor, those that have no financial security. We're to care for these people. And when you look through the Old Testament law, you see that God was often taking care of providing for these people that society would forget about. He was calling His people to do that. And so, for example, you would have commandments that if you're out harvesting, you left the edges of your field unharvested. And if you were picking up the grains and you dropped some, you weren't supposed to go and pick them back up. But you left those fallen grains and you left the edges of the field for the poor to come out and have something. Now, none of us, to my knowledge, are farmers, so what do you do instead? Well, sometimes churches do food pantries or they do other things. There's ways to do this. God provided levirate marriage for widows so that they didn't have a son to take care of them. The closest male relative was supposed to marry them and take care of them and hopefully give them a son so that when he died, they would still have someone to care for them. Sometimes you'll hear pastors preach about the storehouse tithe that's mentioned in Malachi. And they'll often say, well, that's giving the 10% for the church. Well, technically it wasn't. The storehouse tithe was to give, you were giving that, and that was to be distributed to the poor and to the needy and to those that didn't have so that they could have. And so God provided ways to take care of people. And we need to just always be asking, how can we help those in our community? Right now, it's how can we help those during this pandemic? Some people aren't able to get out of their homes. How can we help them? Can we maybe just show up with our lawnmower and mow their grass or buy them food? Or what can we do to help people. I don't know if you've read much about the pandemic, but the death rates are much higher among minorities, among the poor, because many of us are able to get the medical attention we need, but they're not. And so, as Christians, how do we help them? How do we offer assistance and take care of the vulnerable? Because we're called to a fast from oppression. And then the last thing in this passage is a fast from plotting evil. A fast from plotting evil. He says at the end, do not plot evil against each other. Jesus told us that what comes out of us is only a reflection of what's already inside us. And so if we are plotting evil, it will be coming out in our lives the way we live. So we need to make sure we're not thinking about ourselves first, but we're thinking about others first and finding ways to do good in this world. If you truly know God, as I know all of us do, then it comes out in the way you interact with others, the way you love others, the way you care for others, the way you do things for others. I mean, you're seeing somewhat right now, but you especially saw it during what we call usually the Great Recession about a decade ago. Back then you saw the big companies bailed out, but not the little companies. And you're seeing that a little bit today as well, but we've got to question motives. We've got to be asking, how can we help one another through this time? How can we honor God? Honor Him because Jesus is our King, and He's called us to building this kingdom here on this earth. So God calls us to godly fasting. He calls us to fast from things like injustice, to fast from things like oppression, to fast from things like plotting evil. We're not to deny ourselves just to say, look at me. Look how much I'm denying myself. Look how I'm fasting. I must love God. But we're to deny ourselves for God's sake because we're doing it for others' sake. We're serving others. That's what keeps worship from becoming just stale ritual. I mean, as Baptists, we tend to think of ritual as very bad. Though we have them too. Just ask a few of y'all when we started taping off your row, and you're like, wait, that's my row. But we often think of the Roman Catholics as having rituals, and we think, oh, they've got those rituals, and they're all empty. They can be. Or they can be full of life because it comes from the heart. I remember I was required in seminary to go attend a Catholic service just to see what a Catholic service was like. And I was at my parents' home and I was sitting at their house. And I said, oh, I'm going to go across the street where there was a Catholic church. And I got there and I was sitting in one of the pews. And we were going through the liturgy and this one person behind me, boy, you could tell that they meant everything they were saying. You know, some people were just, you know, this is what I'm supposed to say. But you could tell. And when we got to a point in the service where I was able to turn around and see who it was one of my parents' friends who I knew their life. I was like, oh yeah. If you love God, it comes out. And it's not just stale rituals, but it is putting feet to your faith and putting action to your words. Let me just tell you this last thing. There was a Christian musician back in the 1980s, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth. He had an album that was called Justice, which really fits with this idea in this passage. But his name was Steve Camp, and he had a song called Don't Tell Them Jesus Loves Them. I just want to close by reading some of the lines from that song. Oh, the suffering souls, crying out for love in a world that seldom cares. See the hungry hearts, longing to be filled with much more than our prayers. And a young girl sells herself on 7th Avenue. And you hear her crying out for help. My God, what will we do? Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Till your heart breaks from their sorrow and the pain they're going through. With a life full of compassion, may we do what we must do. Don't tell them Jesus loves them till you're ready to love them too. Let's pray. Father God, we want to come to you, Lord, and we just ask you to help us, Lord, to reflect on our lives, Lord. Help us to think about how we worship you, Lord. Do we find ourselves at times going through the motions, going through the actions, but maybe it's not for others, maybe it's not for you, it's just for ourselves or for what we think is expected of us. Father, help us to fast in a godly way. Help us to deny ourselves so that we have time for others, to serve others, to right injustice, to end oppression. Stop plotting evil. Father, I just pray that in these next few moments, help us to see how can we be your church in this community, a lighthouse that draws people to our King, Jesus Christ.